The reading this morning is Ruth chapter 3. You can find it on page 223 of your pew Bibles. That's page 223, or it's in the service sheet. You can follow along there. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative, with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer. Yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out." So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out. For the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." This is the word of the Lord.
How can we learn to trust God? How can you trust God when things are going well in life, circumstances are as you want them? How can you trust God when things are difficult and circumstances aren't what you want them to be? How can you trust God when you have your leg amputated? How can we learn to trust God in whatever circumstance or situation we find ourselves in? That's the message of chapter 3. Chapter 3 teaches us how to trust God. We've been looking at the book of Ruth for the past couple of weeks, and we've seen so far how God has provided for two widows, Naomi and Ruth, how he's showered his grace and goodness, begun to shower his grace and goodness into their lives. And now here we find them in chapter 3. It's a tough chapter to look at, but in this chapter, we see how it's possible for us to trust in God. There's 3 scenes in chapter 3, and the first is in late afternoon in verses 1 to 5, in the home of Naomi. The second is in verses 6 to 13, it happens at midnight on the threshing floor, and then finally in verses 14 to 18, back at home with Naomi in early morning. And through these 3 scenes, we see that God is someone who we can trust in. No matter what our circumstances, no matter what situation we find ourselves in. And we'll see how we're able to do that. And we're able to do that by seeing three things. First of all, by seeing the presence of sin. Then seeing the practice of faith. And then seeing the promise of plenty. Presence of sin, the practice of faith, the promise of plenty. First of all, the presence of sin. In verse 1, Naomi is beginning to recover from her feeling of bitterness and emptiness that she had at the beginning of chapter 2. And she's beginning to look to Ruth and wanting God to provide for Ruth, not just in the short term, but in the long term as well. And she thinks that Boaz could be the answer to her prayers. Boaz is the owner of the field that Ruth's been working in, and Ruth just happened to meet him as she was working away. And at the end of chapter 2, Naomi says these words about Boaz. She says, "He is one of our kinsmen redeemers." What's a kinsman redeemer? Well, when Israel went into the land, it was divided up amongst the tribes and amongst the families so that everybody could have a bit. And if someone got into debt, then they'd have to sell their land, like Naomi did. But there was two provisions which God made in his law for families to get their land back. The first provision was that after 50 years, the land automatically returned to the family. But 50 years is a long time to wait. And so because God is so gracious, God doesn't want extremes of rich and poor in the society, God provided another way for people who had got into debt to get the land back. And that was through a kinsman redeemer. You see, the land could be bought back by a member of the family, a redeemer, and given back to that family as a result. Boaz, Naomi says, is one of those redeemers. But it would be a really big ask for Boaz to do that job. Because Naomi's got a big debt. And there's Ruth, the widow, to take into consideration. You see, Naomi hasn't got any other heirs. And so for the redeemer to buy the land, he would then need to marry this Moabite widow and have children with her. She's a foreigner. Not only is she a foreigner, but the Moabites were enemies of God's people. Now that's a big ask, but Naomi's aware of all this, and she thinks Boaz is the answer. Perhaps she's been thinking that God has actually brought Boaz and Ruth together in the field for this purpose. And yet, 6 or 7 weeks of barley harvest, nothing's happened. It's the end of barley harvest. The men are winnowing the grain. And to winnow, what the men would do is this. They go to a hilltop, and they would go to a rocky outcrop on the hilltop, and they would throw the grain up in the air. And the breeze on the hilltop would blow away the chaff, and the grain would come down to the ground. The men would sleep with the grain to protect it from animals, to protect it from people nicking it. And so these threshing floors were places where prostitutes would come and hang out. Well, that's the background to the story, but this is what Naomi plans to do. She's got a plot. She tells Ruth to have a wash, put on some perfume, maybe put on a bit of lippy, make herself attractive, then put on a shawl as well, perhaps to disguise herself. And she's to go to the threshing floor where all the men are working. But the plot gets even more dodgy. She's got to remain hidden until the men have fallen asleep. She's to see where Boaz goes to sleep. And then in the darkness, and it will be pitch black there. There won't be any light at all. In the pitch black, she's to go to Boaz, uncover his feet. The word in Hebrew actually refers to legs as well as feet. She's to uncover his blanket, lie by his feet, and when he wakes up in the middle of the night with cold feet, she's to tell him who she is. Now, this is a really high-risk strategy. She's a vulnerable Moabite widow. She's so vulnerable that Naomi was concerned that she might be harmed during the daytime when she's harvesting the crops, and that's why she should stay close to Boaz's men in the field. And now, Naomi says, go at midnight by yourself to this threshing floor full of men where prostitutes hang out, and hang around by Boaz's legs in the middle of the night until he wakes up. See, this is a high-risk strategy. And yet Naomi is willing to put it forward. She does this because she doesn't trust God to provide. She thinks she needs to engineer circumstances to accelerate what she thinks God is doing. She won't trust God to provide in his time and in his way. It's the same thing that we saw with Naomi at the start of the book of Ruth. You might remember at the start of the book of Ruth, there was a famine in the land, and Naomi and Elimelech and their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, they went to Moab away from the famine to try and avoid it, instead of waiting in God's place with God's people for God to provide. See, instead of trusting the Lord to provide, she takes matters into her own hands. She says, I need to sort this situation out myself. I can't wait upon God to come good here. I know best how my life should go. I know what the right thing to do is here, and I'm going to make sure that it happens. What can we learn from Naomi? Well, there's at least three things we can learn here. First of all, we can learn about the presence of sin. You see, you can take Naomi out of Moab, but you can't take Moab out of Naomi. You see, Naomi here is a woman who has been brought back by God, brought back to God, and yet she still struggles to trust him. You see, this tells us that the presence of sin is rife in all our hearts. We all fail to trust God. Even those of us who've been Christians for many years. You know, we should never get to the place where we think that churches are museums of perfect specimens of people who trust God. They're more like accident and emergency departments, where people know that they do not trust God as they should, and yet come to be reminded about his goodness that they can trust God. See, the presence of sin is rife, even in the hearts of those whom God has brought back to himself. But we see here not only the presence of sin, we see the root of sin as well. See, why doesn't Naomi trust God? Well, she doesn't trust God because she doesn't believe that God will come good for her, that God will do what's best for her. You see, deep down, Naomi does not believe that God really loves her, and that God has got a good and a perfect plan for her life. You see, that's the root of sin. When we think about sin, we often think about doing things which we shouldn't do and failing to do things that we should. Well, that is sinful, but that's not the root and the heart of sin. The root and the heart of sin is not believing that God loves us, that not trusting that God is going to do what is best for us in our lives. It's a failure to believe that God loves us and cares for us. And so we say, well, he's not going to do it. I need to do it. I need to provide for myself. I need to look after myself. I need to take control of my life, because if I don't take control of my life, it's not going to go well. See, that's the root of sin. The root of sin is saying, shove off God. I want to be in control, because I know better than you how to run my life. But we also see the effects of sin. Sometimes when I speak to people about Christianity, the response I get is this. They say, yeah, that's great for you, but, you know, my life is going fine just as it is. You know, I don't need God to help me out. But when someone says that, what they're saying is this. They're saying, I'm in control of my life, and I'm doing a decent job. But the problem with taking control of our lives is that even at times where we think we're doing a decent job, we're not really. Because when we take control of our lives, it leads to anxiety, it leads to guilt, and it leads to pride. It leads to anxiety because we don't know what the future holds. And we've got no guarantee that things are going to turn out well. But it leads to guilt as well, because when things don't quite turn out as we want, we start blaming ourselves and feeling guilty. And it leads to pride, because when things are going okay, we can look down our noses at people's whose lives are not going okay and say, well, you know, I'm doing a better job of my life than they're doing of theirs. You see, sin leads to anxiety in our life. It leads to guilt. It leads to pride. But also, it leads to us treating other people badly. You see, here we see that Naomi exposes Ruth to danger. She's putting a vulnerable woman in a difficult situation. And she's putting Boaz in a compromising situation as well. And she almost derails God's plans. God's plans of good for her and Ruth's life. You see, taking control of our lives will lead us to manipulate circumstances and manipulate people for our own good and for our own benefit. You know, that's why we break the Ten Commandments. You know, if you take any of the Ten Commandments and say, well, why don't I keep that? It's for that reason. You know, why do we lie? Well, the reason we lie in any circumstance is because we think that if we tell the truth in this situation, things are not going to go well. Either we lie to make ourselves look good, or we lie so we don't look bad. It's not going to go well if we tell the truth, and so we manipulate the circumstance. We deceive people. You see, that's the effect that sin has. That's the effect that's what happens when we try and take control of our lives. So what would it look like to trust God instead? Well, that's the second thing I want us to see. I want us to see the practice of faith. And in verses 6 to 13, we see the man of faith, Boaz, and the wonderful way in which he exemplifies what it means to trust in God. See, he's put in a compromising situation by Ruth and Naomi, and yet his faith shines out. And it shines out in two ways. First of all, it shines out in his integrity. Let's go back to the story. Verse 6. Ruth obeys her mother-in-law. She goes to the threshing floor, and she puts her mother-in-law's plans into action. In the dark, she uncovers his feet. She lies down. At midnight, as his feet get cold, he wakes up. He sees this young woman lying by his feet. He smells her beautiful perfume, the odor, threshing floor. And Ruth says, will you spread the wings of your garment over me? Now, that doesn't come across quite as ambiguous in English as it does in the Hebrew. But in the Hebrew, you know, that could be a marriage proposal, or it could be a proposal of something else. Boaz is woken up in the middle of the night by this woman. He's in a tempting situation, and yet how does he respond? See, he could only respond in one of three ways. He could either succumb to the temptation. He could reject Ruth. Who do you think you are, Moabite woman, coming and trying to get close to me on the threshing floor at midnight? But he doesn't do either of those things. He treats her with kindness. His first words to her in verse 10 when he wakes up are, may you be blessed by the Lord. You know, there's some people who you shouldn't even disturb at breakfast time because of the stuff that might come out of their mouth if you do. But here, this man is disturbed in the middle of the night, and the first words that come out of his mouth are words of godliness. He wants Ruth to be blessed by the Lord. He wants God's blessing in her life. And then he speaks kindly to her. He tells her that he's seen her character. He sees past the makeup and the attractive dress. He's seen her sweating in the fields to serve her mother-in-law. He sees that she's a woman of integrity. He sees that she's a worthy woman, just as he was called a worthy man. See, he sees her heart, and he says, I'm going to do what you want me to do. I'm going to be your redeemer. You see, we see Boaz's faith coming through in his integrity, but we also see it coming through in his trust in God to guide him. You see, in verse 12, he tells us that things aren't that straightforward for him to become a redeemer. He says that there's a redeemer closer than me. And that redeemer needs to have first dibs on you and first dibs on the land. You see, his response is remarkable here. Boaz, this is midnight. No one else is, lots of people are around, but no one else is awake. He could take things, matters into his own hands. You know, he could, as it were, accelerate God's purposes, or what he thinks God's purposes might be, like Naomi's doing. But he refuses to do that. He says, no, there is the right way to do things, and I'm going to make sure that things are done in the right way. And if that means me missing out on this girl who I really like and who I've seen at work, then so be it. You see, Boaz knows that the right thing to do is simply to trust God to come through. Not to take matters into his own hands, not to run ahead of God, but to leave things with him. Leave things with him to work out his life in the best way, to work out Ruth's life in the best way, to work out the way which would most honor God. Now, this is a fantastic response of faith. And this happens at midnight when he's just woken up. You know, the way we see a person's godliness is in moments of crisis. You know, it's our spontaneous response in a crisis that is much better evidence of what we actually believe about God than the way we appear on a Sunday morning. You know, it's when one of your children breaks your favorite mug, or when you have the car crash, or when the person at work just says something to you that is so unkind and just gets on your nerves. Or it's when you're woken up at midnight on the threshing floor. That's when you see someone's godliness. I'm reminded of the story of the American airline pilots who had to crash land in a river. And he made the announcement about passengers getting off, and all the passengers got off. And then after all the passengers got off his plane into the lifeboat or whatever they've got, he did a walk all around the plane to make sure that everyone was off. See, in a crisis moment, that is what he felt was the right thing to do. Do his duty, whatever it might cost him. You see, why does Boaz act like this? Well, he acts like this because he's taken his hands off the steering wheel of his life. God is in control of his life. God is in the driving seat. And he's willing to leave his life in God's hands. He's willing to do what God wants him to do, no matter what the situation is, no matter what the cost will be to him. And he's able to do that because over time he's been practicing his faith. He's learned in whatever situation to trust in God and to rely upon him. See, Boaz, as it were, has developed spiritual muscle memory. You know, musicians often talk about muscle memory when learning to play an instrument. You know, you repeat a piece of music so often that the movements you've repeated create a muscle memory so that you end up being able to play it without actually even thinking about it. I'm trying that for grade 2 piano and see what happens. You see, that's what Boaz has done. Boaz has developed a spiritual muscle memory. See, how do you do that? Well, the first thing you do is you see that if you take control of your life, then you're going to mess things up. Boaz has learned that. He's learned, possibly by mistakes, that when I take control of my life, when I do what I think is the right thing to do, it's often the wrong thing. And I end up making a mistake and messing things up and treating people badly. But he does more than that. You see, not only does he see that left to himself he's going to mess things up, but he believes that God really loves him. And he believes that God has got a perfect plan to prosper him. And he's trusting in God to do that. And how does he trust God? How do you trust God to do that? By doing what God wants, by doing what God says. And we learn that in the Bible. You see, he's immersed himself in God's word, in God's law. You see, the general way that God guides us and leads us in our life and directs us is by answering our prayers for his Holy Spirit. And his Holy Spirit guides us into understanding and loving the Bible. We pray for God to help, and God gives us his Spirit that we might understand and we might love the Bible. You see, the Bible gives us good principles. It gives us right understanding so that we think the right thing and we do the right thing. You see, if you want to grow in spiritual wisdom, if you want to have spiritual muscle memory, then saturate yourself with the Bible. Because when you read it regularly, when you meditate upon it, it creates a spiritual muscle memory in you so that you can judge clearly and quickly what's right and what's wrong in the situations and circumstances that you find yourself in. See, just like a musical ear can judge sounds, so a spiritually tuned ear can judge what the biblical thing and the right thing to do is. See, the Bible doesn't tell you, there's no passage here that tells you how to act when you're woken up at midnight by a young, pretty woman on the threshing floor. But if you saturate yourself in the Bible, you will act in the right way at that time. You see, Boaz has fulfilled what Psalm 119 says. The psalmist says, "Your word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you." So how do we come to that point? How do we trust God? How do we want to be saturated with God's word so that we might do the right thing and know the right thing? How can we be people who don't try and take back control of our lives, but are willing to give them over to God like Boaz does? Well, there's a third thing we need to see, and that is the promise of plenty. They wake up in the morning. In fact, they wake up before dawn in verse 14. Boaz is keen to protect Ruth from gossip and from harm, so he wants her to get home while it's still dawn and the light hasn't come up completely. And then he does something else. He takes a shawl and pours into it 80 pounds, 6 measures of barley, which is about 80 pounds, which is like 36 kilograms. And she staggers home with this unbelievable amount of barley back to her mother-in-law. And when her mother-in-law sees her, she says exactly what Boaz says when he meets her in the middle of the night. "Who are you?" Like, she knows who she is, but what on earth has happened to you? And then she staggers back and she says, "Boaz says I shouldn't come back to you empty-handed." See, here we see God's kindness to Naomi. Naomi said when she came back to Bethlehem at the end of chapter 1, "I've come back empty." And Boaz says, or God says through Boaz, "Tell Naomi, she's not going to be empty again." This is a sign, this is evidence of God's provision. Even though she felt empty, God's going to fill her up. Tell Naomi that she doesn't need to take control of these situations. She doesn't need to make her schemes and plots. She can trust God to provide because he's going to provide. This is a sign of it. See, that's God's message from God to Naomi. But God's message to us is even stronger and even clearer. You see, God doesn't give us this morning 80 pounds of barley to take home as evidence that he loves us. He has given us something far greater. He's given us his son. You see, we can look to Jesus Christ dying on that cross and see how much God actually loves us. You see, Jesus Christ came from heaven to earth to the cross. He came from the riches of heaven and gave up himself on the cross. He emptied himself on the cross for us, for our sins, for our brokenness. He was punished on the cross in our place so that even though we are empty people, we can come to the cross and be filled by God's grace. Even though we're poor, we can become rich because he, though he was rich, became poor. You see, that's what God has to say to us this morning. He says, "Trust me to provide for you. See that I promise to prosper you. I promise to do you good if you will put your life in my hands. I'm not going to work things out just as you want them to be worked out, but I'm going to work them out for your good." Let me ask you, Do you worry about tomorrow? Do you worry about what's going to happen in your life? Well, look to God's provision and see that you can trust him. This isn't a promise from God that he's going to do what you want him to do, but this is a promise that if you put your life in his hands, you will never be empty again. He will fill you up. He will overflow you with his goodness, because God is trustworthy. He's wise. He's powerful. And his timing is always good and right and perfect. And so you've got no reason to distrust him. You can trust him for his grace. You can give up your life to God. Not so that you get what you want, but so that he will make you great. Because that is God's plan for our lives, to prosper us. And he does that as we put our trust in Jesus Christ. See, how do we learn to trust in Jesus Christ? We learn by seeing that we cannot rely on ourselves. Presence of sin is in us all. By seeing what it means to practice faith. By taking God at his word and trusting his word. And then by seeing that if he's given us his son, he's going to work everything out for our good. All things will work together for good for those who trust God, for those who are trusting in his promises. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for this reminder again that we can trust you. No matter our circumstance, no matter our situation, we can trust and hope in you. Lord, help us to do that by seeing your provision in your Son. Help us to commit our lives to you again. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.